The scripture text for the message this morning is found again in Daniel chapter 10 at the fourth verse. Daniel chapter 10 at verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Daniel has been, we learn in the opening verses of this chapter, he has been mourning for 3 weeks. As we said last week, no one really knows. We can only speculate why he was mourning. Some say one thing, some the next. Most commentators seem to think he was mourning because of all the adversity the Jews were having, who had been permitted under Cyrus to return to their land and rebuild the land and the temple. They met with great opposition, so that the work had stopped. Daniel, remaining in Babylon, now Persia, under Persia's control, mourns about this. We can also, if we look at this carefully, see that now Daniel was retired from his public office as a statesman in Babylon and later in Persia, and was now on the sidelines, living alone. But as we can see in the vision from today, there were some people that were with him when he had this magnificent vision. These may have been household servants who were there with him by the river. During this time of mourning, Daniel sets himself to prayer. He prays again. We've seen this wonderful prayer of his in chapter 9, and the marvelous revelation of the 70 weeks of God's purpose of redemption involving the Jews and indeed the whole world. And so now Daniel fasts and he prays again. And after 3 weeks, the Lord appears wonderfully to him. In verse 4, you can see that on the 24th day of the first month, he was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Well, that may sound familiar. That's the river mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 14, as one of three great rivers that flow out from Eden, and it is the river Tigris. The Tigris and Euphrates, this was the river Tigris. I don't think there's any dispute about that among scholars. But the third great river that is mentioned in the very beginning of the Bible. And Daniel lifted up his eyes, and he saw a certain man clothed in linen. We're going to talk about that this morning, the man clothed in linen. Who is he? And Perhaps we should begin by just this initial description, the man clothed in linen. Well, linen clothes indicate a being from the celestial realms, a realm that does not belong to this world in which we live, a world of time and history. And linen is a garment that stands for purity, and not only purity, but judgment of that which is grave and serious and pure. And I want to say that this man clothed in linen, this celestial being, is more than a mere angel. And that becomes clear as we go further in the description. But in the book of Ezekiel, in the 9th and 10th chapters, there we see also a man clothed in linen who comes to judge the people of God. He comes amid other men of lower rank, and he has an inkhorn by his side, and he's told to go out among the hypocritical, backward, and sinful people of God and to put a mark on everyone that departs from iniquity and that fears the Lord and worships him in spirit and in truth. And so God's elect are separated out and spared as these other angels come in awful judgment to slay both men and women and children, beginning at the sanctuary and throughout the land. And so terrible is this vision, this revelation that Ezekiel cries out to the Lord. But the man who commands the destroying angels is the man clothed in linen, which the most competent expositors take to be the eternal Son of God appearing in human form. And that is exactly what we have here in this vision. The man clothed in linen is a pre-incarnate appearance of the eternal Son of God. Not that he took upon him sinful or the likeness of sinful flesh, which he was to do later in time in history, but as a foreshadowing of that in what we would call, what theologians call, a theophany. He appears to Daniel. Further evidence of this is seen in the 12th chapter of Daniel, this glorious vision and the revelation given to him, which basically spans all of history from Daniel's time all the way until the coming of Christ and even beyond until the end of the world. But there in the 12th chapter of Daniel, we see again this man clothed in linen. Verse 6 there. And there were two other there by the river. There are two other figures or persons, one on one side of the great river and one on the other side, but then the man clothed in linen is in the middle of the river and upon the river and is presented as superior to the others. In fact, these others on the side of the river cry out to the one who stands on the waters, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long will it be until all these things are accomplished?" They address their question to the only one who can give an answer, who is God's Son incarnate. And he holds up his right hand and swears by the throne of his Father that it will be for a time and times and a half, and we'll talk about that later when we get there. But he's the man clothed in linen. He's not just another angel, but superior. to all the angels of God. And I think I'll mention here, for those of you who want to know what the commentators are saying, Matthew Poole says the best commentators throughout the history of the church take this man in linen to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of the eternal Son of God. But don't take Matthew Poole's word for it this morning. Let's go on a bit further and look at other aspects of the appearance of this glorious figure who appears to Daniel. We read there in verse 5, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. There's a remarkable correspondence in this part of the description of his loins with that appearance of the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John when he was on the island of Patmos in exile in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And there in verse 13 of that revelation, the risen Christ is girt about with a golden girdle. And in fact, it is because of this remarkable correspondence of the man in linen who appears to Daniel to that glorious appearance of the risen Christ to John the Apostle that commentators like Edward Young says there's no question about it. This is the Son of God manifesting himself to God's servant Daniel, who waited upon him with humility, with prayers, and with fasting. By the way, if you want to get close to God, you must prepare yourself in earnest seeking of him in prayer. There's no other way except to seek the Lord on your knees as Daniel did. So he's girded with fine gold, but notice also his body has the appearance of beryl. I had to do a little study on that one. Beryl is a brilliant stone, some say a chrysolite, but it has the color of yellow topaz or quartz. It has an amber hue. Now I want you to keep that in mind. What's the significance of that? Well, we'll see in a moment. But his face was as the appearance of lightning. What a striking description that is. That lightning is something dreadful. Lightning speaks of authority and power that is unbounded and over which men have no control at all. In Matthew 24, the Lord speaks of his coming in power and in judgment. The coming of the Son of Man as a coming which is like the lightning. Judgment. All of this speaks of judgment. And by the way, there is much of the judgments of Christ in this longest revelation to Daniel here at the end of the book. We have sort of a transition. Those of you who are new here this morning, we have a transition here at the end of the book from Daniel, the statesman, the man of God, the uncompromising servant of the Lord, as now he is Daniel the prophet, relieved of his public duties in the Babylonian court and the Persian court, but now receiving these wonderful revelations, so many of which are picked up later in the New Testament. But notice also that concerning this man in linen, that his eyes are lamps of fire. And also we would say that in the book of Revelation, John describes the eyes of Christ are as flames of fire. Flames of fire. His eyes are omniscient. His eyes are searching. His eyes are exposing. None can hide the disclosure of what he or she is under these intensely searching eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyes also that burn in indignation. And think about that, indignation. Also, his arms and his feet are like in color to polished brass. You remember what I said about the beryl? It is amber in its hue. And his eyes are as a flame of fire. His arms and feet like in color to polished brass. And so the whole of his appearance, this is what I would like for you to see this morning, is a brilliant amber color. The whole of his appearance, including the girdle. And this brilliant amber is, what is that but the most prominent color that we see in fire? And in this case, it is the fire of vengeance. In Psalm 97, we read, "A fire goeth before him, before the Lord, and devoureth all of his enemies." And many people see Psalm 97, again, as messianic, Christ coming in judgment. A fire goes before him to devour all of his enemies. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is not only a wonderful Savior and stoops to save in meekness all, even the worst and greatest sinners who call upon him, and is meek and lowly, but he is also a Christ who executes vengeance upon evildoers. An example of this we can see in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, just reading the opening verses of this chapter, that is a prophecy concerning, an 8th century prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God incarnate. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." In other words, out of David, he will descend from David according to his humanity. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he," that is Christ, "shall not judge after the sight of his eyes." In other words, he will not evaluate men as most people evaluate one another. But he will see, his eyes will pierce into the inmost thoughts, and he will judge with righteous judgment. Hallelujah. What a thought that is. Most people go around trying to please other people. There's only one that you have to please. And that is the one who does not judge with the sight of his eyes. He does not judge by what he sees. Neither reproves he after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't listen to what people are saying about you. That means nothing, what he hears. He judges with righteous judgment. Now notice this. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now this does not speak of the final second coming, so to speak, of the Son of God at the end of the world, but his appearance. You know, John the Baptist says he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, flee from the wrath that is to come, that will be manifested from the throne of the Messiah. And it's he who pours out the vials of God's wrath upon the peoples of the earth in the book of the Revelation, in the Apocalypse, in time and history. Not only at the end of the world, but he is a Christ coming in judgment who will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. The same kind of language that we see of Messiah in the second Psalm. All of this reminds us as well of the prophecy of Ezekiel, of the glorious figure that appears above the firmament. Ezekiel has a vision of heaven itself above the firmament, and he sees the likeness of a throne, And there is the appearance of a man upon this throne. And who do you think that is? It is the same one of whom we read and who appeared to Daniel. Now notice, this is Ezekiel's vision at the outset of his book. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. You see the arms and the feet in Daniel's vision. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. When I saw it, I fell on my face as one dead. No, this glorious figure of Jesus Christ that appeared to Daniel is provoked to wrath, and he comes to judge his people and with righteousness and the whole world. And of this coming to establish his kingdom with power, we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he comes in flaming fire to take vengeance upon all of those who know not God, the living and the true God, and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in verse 6 at the end, look at what it says about the voice of this man clothed in linen. The voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Now, if you could just imagine 100,000 people sitting in a stadium, all speaking at precisely the same time, the same words, it would be an awesome sound, would it not? This is what Daniel heard. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And doesn't this remind you of what John the Apostle says of the voice of Christ when he spoke in the first chapter of Revelation, his voice as the sound of many waters and thunders? I don't know what all of this, how it will sound in time and history, but in the day of Christ, men will know who he is. All of those in Hollywood that just delight in swearing in his name. Have you ever noticed they never take Muhammad's name in vain? Hollywood. They never take Buddha's name in vain. It's the name of Jesus they curse because they hate him. And can you imagine when they see his glory, not necessarily see him in his risen body, but see his great judgments unfurled in the earth, how they will quake when they see him. The book of Revelation says that great men, the poor men, the rich, the poor, they will hide themselves from the face of the Lamb and cry for the rocks and hills to fall on them. They will see their doom in him. The voice of his words, like the voice of a multitude. The words of the God of God are sweet to the taste. They are the delight of all who know the Lord. There's nothing like God's words. Of all the literature in the world, these are only the words from the mouth of God. They are sweet, but they are also most dreadful, especially in regard to the judgments pronounced, because there can be no appeal, no reply to this voice, no disputing what it says. Men can dispute all they want, but they'll never be able to dispute God's word. He will win. Now notice that this vision, even though Daniel had his domestics with him there. He says, verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Reminded of the Apostle Paul when he saw the risen Christ as he was going to put the Christians in jail and to hail them before the magistrates. And he saw the risen Christ exalted in heaven and fell down at his feet. And he alone saw that vision. The others, those that were with him on this journey, they saw something enough to make them afraid, but they didn't hear. They didn't see the Lord, and they didn't hear the words distinctly that Christ spoke to Paul. And the same way here, these men knew that something very, not only strange, but dreadful was taking place. And the scripture says that a great quaking fell upon them, these others, so that they fled to hide themselves from the glory of God. Oh, what will become of sinners in that day if just the fringes of the glory that appeared to Daniel caused them to flee with terror and to be afraid? Imagine what will sinners do when they confront the living God. No, this voice was for the ears of Daniel alone. And why? Because Daniel sought the Lord diligently. The psalmist says the secret of the Lord, Psalm 34, I think it is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Not just the doctrine of it, not just the bare knowledge of it, but the inner meaning of it God will show to those that fear him. Daniel had integrity, sincerity. He sought the Lord. He loved the Lord. He prayed. He fasted. One of the most magnificent prayers in all the Bible we've been through in chapter 9. We spent several weeks there. And after 3 days of prayers and fastings, the Lord manifested himself to Daniel, but not to the other men that were with him. And we'll go on to see that this one spoke to Daniel. He said unto me, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. What does it matter? What else matters in life than to know that you are greatly beloved of God? Daniel was beloved. He stood out. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I sent. There's a reward for those that fear the Lord. And the last thing I want you to see here in this brief passage this morning is the effect all of this had on Daniel. I think it's richly instructive. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone. Those that were with Daniel were gone. Nowhere to be found. Daniel was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Whatever there was that of an external sort of thing was perished, as it were. And I retained no strength. The idea is he was reduced to utter weakness by this vision. Deprived of all strength, all natural strength before the Holy One whom he had seen, his eyes had seen the glory of the Lord in this pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. And doesn't that remind you of John when he saw the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1? What does he say? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. As one dead. Now, there's one way of looking at this to say, well, this vision was so powerful that it reduced him to utter weakness. It made all of human strength and natural ability vanish. Or you can look at it as John Calvin does, so beautifully, typically deep and insightful, that this is where we must be if we would hear God speak to us, reduced to weakness and humble before him and deprived of all of our natural faculties and submit to him, to his awesome, overpowering, authority. And if you would advance in godliness and know the secret of the Lord, you must be also reduced to weakness. What is it but carnal self-sufficiency and a sense of our natural ability to figure things out and to do things that keeps us at a distance from God? Weakness and trembling is the way to discover the power of the Almighty. Calvin puts it so well, all our natural thoughts are hostile to the will of God. Now I want you to think about that. Oh, you say, well, that's such an extreme statement. Yes. It is. All our natural way of thinking is hostile to the will of God. Daniel must be reduced to weakness, deprived of all his natural strength, so that he is ready to hear and understand the unfolding of God's will and purpose for the Jews until the coming of Christ, and even beyond, until the coming of Antichrist and the coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom with power in the world. The trouble with some of you is that you haven't been reduced to weakness, and that's why you can't hear the voice of God. No wonder Jesus said, he that cometh after me must forsake all that he hath, if he would be my disciple. Even to forsake your own wisdom, and know the wisdom of this world and all of our natural thought is but foolishness with God, whose ways are so high above us. And listen to, the Son of God incarnate is not only a gracious and merciful Savior, and he is that. He's the same as when the woman of Sidon, the Gentile woman, came begging for him to heal her sick son. And you remember he said, well, why should I take the children's meat and give it to dogs, meaning you Gentiles? And she said, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, go thy way, thy son is healed. He had compassion on her. His compassions are unbounded. None of us know anything of the deep well of mercy. Well, we know something, but we cannot know the bottom of the deep well of mercy that is in Jesus Christ. No one who ever came to him, to believe in him, to give their hearts to him, to be subject to his rule, ever was turned away. The reason men will be in hell is because they never came to Jesus Christ. They never heeded his gracious call, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the only rest there is in the world. Don't look to our government. Don't look to Social Security. Don't look to somebody else to take care of you. The only rest and confidence there is Jesus Christ. He offers himself to you and to sinners everywhere. But he is also not only a gracious and merciful high priest, but he is a king most terrible and is to be feared. And I think we've forgotten that today. Many have forgotten that in the church. They see the meek and the mild Jesus who saves, but not this terrible one who is revealed to Daniel and also to John in the book of Revelation. His eyes are as a flame of fire. In fact, his whole appearance speaks of fiery judgment against his adversary. Do not disobey God's law. He invites you to believe, and he offers himself to you as a Savior. But if you refuse, he will be the most terrible judge that you could ever imagine, coming in consuming fire to devour the impenitent. How confounded will be sinners in that day. We've talked about the Hollywood people that take his name in vain. Earthly magistrates who think they're so gracious as to honor sodomites and every perverse thing that God hates and to call it good. They will not escape. They will be subject to the fierce wrath of Jesus Christ, except they repent. But he is the one who will also be with his people to the end. I don't know what the future holds. We may, some of you believe we will be in for some hard times. I tend to agree. They may be very hard, very bad times. But I know this. The Lord Jesus will be with his people. He's the man clothed in linen. And God the Father told him there in Ezekiel chapter 1, you go and put a mark in the church upon all of those that weep for the sins in Jerusalem. And the angels, the destroying angels that follow the man clothed in linen are directed to spare. Slay everyone except those that have the mark placed by the Son of God. Do you have this mark this morning? If you do, you will be spared. God will take care of you. It doesn't matter how bad things get. If the bottom falls out of the economy, the whole economic system of the world collapses, which some people think it will. It's all built on thin air. God will take care of you. And when God's horrible judgments are unfurled, many more like what we see in the Gulf today and in other places, when more intense judgments that have the very name of God written on them, you know, as we sang in Psalm 9 this morning, did you notice that? The Lord is known by the judgments that he executes. These are punitive judgments in the sense of the Hebrew. God makes himself known. He doesn't need to appear as the incarnate Son of God for men to know that he is there in these judgments. These are messianic judgments, what I call them. You will be spared if you love Jesus, if you serve him, if he has your heart. This glorious, all-powerful, almighty Son of God who... his appearance is so dreadful to the wicked, will appear for your defense now and will be your prophet, priest, and king, and dearest friend, and God through all eternity. Let's pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of truth that tells us almost on every page of the one in whom all fullness dwells, that co-equal, co-eternal Son, the living God, who was made flesh for us and our salvation, who gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair, who hid not his face from shame and spitting, who suffered and died for our sins and rose again, and is ascended up on high, crowned with glory and honor. We thank thee that he loves every one of his own, that he knows all of his elect, every one, chosen and precious before the foundation of the world to be the recipients of thy free and everlasting grace. Keep us in him, we pray. May thy spirit take this word concerning him and thrust it into the hearts and use it for good, that many here and around the world may be born again in Zion. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.